The Gospel of John was written that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. That's the purpose statement. John spells that out very clearly in chapter 20. The opposite of believing and living in Jesus' name, however, is not life in someone else's name. Those who do not believe in Jesus are dead, though they live. There are no variations of life. There are no degrees of life apart from the Logos. Apart from the Logos, there is only death. The gospel does not offer men something better than what they already have. Sometimes we act or we evangelize as if men have a life, sort of like they have a car. And we're offering them one that's, we're offering them Christianity, we're offering them a belief for a life that's a nicer life, a cleaner life, that gets better gas mileage, that's better for the environment and has a longer warranty. We act as if we're just offering something better than what they already have. And all we need to do is convince them to trade up. The hard part is not getting someone to trade up to a better life. It's getting them to give up the lie that they had any kind of life to begin with. That's what the gospel does. That's what belief in the Logos requires, is giving up a belief in a lie that there is a life that we have, not just one that could be better. Those who do not believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, who do not believe in the Logos, have nothing. And one of the surest signs of spiritual death is protesting that one isn't dead in the first place. John isn't writing about one option for life. He's writing about the only hope for life. The reality is that life, true life, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, the reality is that life is only in the Logos. Last week, we stepped into the prologue in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John's introduction to the testimony about Jesus. And it's provoking that John begins by running downhill with these realities. I used that illustration last Sunday morning to describe what it seems to me John is doing, running downhill rather than trying to argue uphill. He's giving the realities and letting those realities steamroll us as opposed to trying to prove or demonstrate or give evidence of something before he can make his point. He's letting the realities just sit on us and weigh on us, setting the gospel in its eternal context. Verses 1 through 5 focus on the Word, the Logos, and give us realities about him. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Logos, the Word, is God, and the Logos is God's self-expression, God's revelation of himself. John uses the term Logos. At least I tried to argue this. He used the term Logos because it would have connected with all kinds of people in the audience. It would have connected with those Jewish listeners who would have heard Logos and thought about the Word of God, specifically the Word of God in the Old Testament and all of its revealing and creating power that they would associate with God's Word. John connects with them. John also connects with the Greeks, with the Gentiles, who, many of which at least, would have considered the Logos as that universal principle of reason, of logic, of thinking that the universe is connected by, that then attaches with men, enables them to think about their life. course, their problem was that they thought about the Logos as some impersonal being. The Jews wouldn't have understood exactly what John was describing either. And so he begins in verses 1 through 3 to tell us and clarify for us what he means by Logos. People in his audience would have had an idea what it referred to, but he clarifies for them what he had in mind. And we looked last week at the first four of the realities of the Logos. We saw the words eternality, that the Logos was in the beginning. That connects with, that attaches itself to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. John is telling us in the beginning was the Logos. Not only that, we saw the reality of the word's personality. Not only was the Logos in the beginning, the Logos was with God. Before there was anything else, there was God, and somehow the Logos was there and was with God. And we saw then the word's deity, that the Logos was God, is God. That's the mind-blowing, at least introduction to the Trinity in the gospel. How can you be with and the same, distinct and together? That only makes sense with the doctrine of the Trinity. His eternality, his personality, his deity, and then fourth, we considered his creativity, that in him all things were created. That's exhaustive, stated positively. And then exclusively stated, there wasn't even one made thing that was made that he didn't make, that he doesn't have responsibility for. His creativity, not just in terms of its variety, but in terms of its power and sovereignty to create all things. There are three additional realities in verses 4 and 5. And I didn't try to cover those last week for a couple reasons. Largely because, as simple as some of this vocabulary, as simple as these sentences are, the issues are overwhelming. And I'm going to try to show you some of the questions that at least pounded me from just these two verses. Last week I talked about the paragraph being pregnant as if it were twins. And verses 1 through 3 is the first baby. Obviously, it looks very similar. It's still realities. As the second baby that has more realities, they're related to each other. They're connected. Nevertheless, this baby deserves some of its own attention. Because it comes out looking nice, but the more you examine it and try to look at it, it raises a lot of questions. In fact, at the beginning, I think it raises more questions than it actually helps us to answer. Now, I was surprised because after last Sunday, probably the most consistent piece of feedback I got was how much people liked the diagram, and not even one person gave any kind of even constructive criticism about it being in Greek rather than in English. And some of that's perhaps because the concepts are fairly easy to see, even whether or not you know Greek. I was surprised by the call for more diagrams, and at least this one helps us get some bearings. It's very similar to verses 1 through 3. The pattern, the structure is very simple, as is verses 1 through 3. And in particular, with verses 4 and 5, there's a pitter-patter pattern. Say that five times fast. There is a pitter-patter pattern that connects these two verses together. Life and life. Step, step. Life, life. And then light, light. Step, step. And then darkness, darkness. So, life and life, connected, moving into light and light, connected, moving into darkness, darkness, connected. And as quickly as we can read through these verses, we may bounce over some of the questions that beg to be answered. Life was in him, and the life was light of men, and light shines in darkness, and darkness does not understand or does not comprehend it, does not comprehend the light. seriously, that is way easier to say and read. It's easier for you to try to read it in Greek than it is for us to try to understand it, at least on the surface. And these are some of the questions that I think beg to be answered in this short section, just two verses. In him was life. That sounds great. What does life mean? Is life physical and temporal? Is it spiritual and eternal, or is it all of the above? Is the life, in him was life, is that referring back to creation? Because he just talked about creation in verse 3, that all things were created in him, not anything that was created apart from him. So is the life that's in him referencing us back to Genesis chapter 1, or is that life that's right now? In him was life. Sounds good. What does that mean? How about this question? How in the world is life the light? What does that mean? I'm going to try to answer that. But the life was the light. What? The life was the light. I don't talk like that. Those are easy words. I use those words. But I don't ever talk about the life as the light. Why would John switch words? Is he saying two separate things? The life was the light? Or is he saying the same thing, just with different words? Are light and life synonyms? Does light help explain what life is? And what is the light of men? Even once you move past the light, the life was the light, what is exactly the light of men? Do you have the light? I think it's a little bit more profound than this is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Though that may be an introduction to the question, or at least answering the question. What is the light of men? Did you wake up this morning and wonder where your light was? I'm a person, I'm a human. Do I have light? What does the light of men refer to? And does this light light up all men or some men? How about this? Is the light personal? In other words, is the Logos the light? We've been talking about realities of the Logos. Logos was, in him was life, and the life was the light. So is the light a further description about the Logos himself? Is it personal, or is it an attribute about him, some abstract idea that's outside of the Logos? And how about some questions from verse 5? Why does John write that the light shines? If you read your English translation, it should be different. It should be present tense rather than past tense, which all of the other verbs up to this point have been. Was, made, and were made. All those are past. Why is the light now said to be shining? The light shines compared to all those other past tense verbs in the paragraph. And where did the darkness come from? We're doing just fine up to this point when we have to hear about darkness. Did God create that darkness? Is that just the absence of light? Well, if there was an absence of light, then how powerful was his light? And then, final question, does darkness not overcome the light or not comprehend the light? If you've got an ESV, you're reading overcome. If you've got an NAS or King James or New King James, you've got something about understand or comprehend. In fact, I think King James, New King James have comprehend, and NIV says understand. Is it overcome or is it understand? What is the darkness unable to do? Well, I'm glad you asked all those questions, because those are difficult. And those are just some of the questions that we're going to try to answer while we consider three additional realities of the Logos, with an emphasis that life is in the Logos. So I'm picking up after the first four realities, since it's the same paragraph addressing realities of the Logos. This is the fifth one, the words vitality. Life is because the Logos was. In him was life. I think that's an interesting but sort of unnecessary assertion, isn't it? Does he really need to tell us about life? Haven't we been assuming so far in the previous verses? We've been assuming that there was existence and being and life. The Logos was in the beginning. The Logos was with God. He was God. And all of that assumes that he was. That there was being. But John doesn't leave us at the assumption level about the existence of life. And I think we really need to think about why he doesn't leave us there and why he states it so particularly. When you go back and read Genesis chapter 1 next time, whenever that is, see if this is true, that God did not create life. God created beings who could live, but he didn't create out of nothing life. Life already was. He's the source of life, and he created creatures who could then share in his life, but he didn't give them something he didn't already have. He didn't create life. He created creatures who could experience, who could live, enjoy that, know that, but from him as the source. Life is God's to give and to take, but it's all in him. That was true at creation, and it's true even now. So John attributes vitality. By vitality, I'm thinking the power and the energy that sustains, that gives and continues life. And all that goes to the Logos. Life is divine. That's not just a greeting card comment. Life is divine. It really is. God is life, and life is in God. Our life is borrowed or shared from him. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. In speaking about life as divine, as something that is God's, Jesus says, John 5, 26, as the Father has life in himself, there isn't another source that he gets it from. It is in him. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Which is also kind of an odd way to say it, because if you already have it in yourself, how can someone give it to you? Well, that's more Trinity stuff. I'm not exactly sure how it works out. That both of them had life in themselves, and yet the Father granted to the Son to have life in himself. That's no more difficult than saying that he was with God and he was God. But the point of John 5:26 is to say that being God was life. So is that life physical or spiritual, temporal or eternal? Well, to say that in him was life means that whatever kind of life it is, it's the kind that God has. It's his life. So in him was life. It's the kind he has. Whatever kind of life then we have is shared from God's own vitality, even if we carry it in different containers. He fills up our container with life. He's the source. Our containers look different. And in fact, our containers are temporal, but the life that we have in those containers is his, shared from him as the source. He created to share his own life so that his glory would be seen and shared, his living glory. And there's a unique role that the Logos takes in revealing life and giving life to others. When it comes to the realities of the Logos, life was in him. Vitality The energy in the universe for life is in the Logos. That's reality. Sixth is the words luminosity. Illumine or lighting up. The life communicated by the Logos to men is more than their breath. It's more than seeing their chests beat, their hearts beat, their chests expand and contract with their lungs. Life is more than that. And the life was the light of men. Second part of verse 4. All things were created by the Logos, animate things and inanimate things. Many of the things he created that even are living seem to have a different kind of life. Plants have a different kind of life than animals. When you go back and read Genesis 1, the animals were actually given life in a different way, so much so that then even God commissions them to be fruitful and multiply. We would talk about plants living, but we talk about animals living in even a different way than plants. And then we would talk about men living in even a different way than both plants and animals. That's why it isn't the same thing to kill a man as it is to stomp on a dandelion or a snail or whatever it is. There are different kinds of life, but not among men. God's creation of Adam was in a class all by itself. The life that he gave to men, the vitality he shared with men, was a life that reflected his very own self, his very own life. They breathed, yes, but so could porcupines and whatever else. What other animal, duck-billed platypus, you want to come up with, camels, all those kinds of things. Yes, they breathe, but men breathe and they behold. Men move and they can magnify. Men can reason and relate and out of that rejoice. They can understand and enjoy life because God shared his life and the life was the light of men. Light, then, is intended to help us get at an understanding about our life. Because otherwise, why didn't John just say, the life of the Logos was the life of men? I would have actually understood that a lot easier. The life was the life of men. The life of God was one that he shared with men. That is true, but it goes even further than that. That's why he's calling life light. I think he means that God's own life in men made life comprehensible like light makes things visible. God sharing his life in us is what makes our lives comprehensible. It's what gives them meaning and purpose, is how God shared his life with us in a way that then we could understand it. Light makes it so that we can see. Seeing makes us able to know, and knowing gives us purpose. And beyond just a purpose, it gives us a reason for praise. Luminosity is a word that refers to the measurement of brightness and radiance. Luminosity is talking about the quality of something's visibility as well as its energy. And God's life in us gives us both. It gives us visibility, comprehension, understanding, and energy. It animates us. His life in us makes all the difference. Is this something that's true for all men? That was one of the questions that I asked. Is this something that's true for all men or some men? Was it true for Adam and then not for Adam? And then Adam got it back, or we can get it back? Well, that's a question we're going to keep on the table. It says the life was the light of men. We'll keep on the table who specifically that might be including and bring that up again in just a little bit. Seventh and final reality about the Logos, the longest reality of them all, is the word's incomprehensibility. That comes in verse 5. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. That's the NAS. The darkness did not overcome it. I am going with understanding. I'm answering that question. It's understanding rather than overcome, though you perhaps could persuade me to go the other way. But maybe you'd want to do that afterwards rather than right now. I think it's an issue of understanding more than an issue of overcoming and defeating. If you really want to go with overcome, you could call this seventh reality the word's invincibility. See, I even have an outline for you. I just don't think that that's the primary point. Now, I struggled with where this particular reality in verse 5, how it fits the scheme of the paragraph. Is this still a reality about the Logos? Or have we moved from realities about the Logos to realities of the created order? Meaning, is this something that continues the personal description? Is this less about the Word and more about the world created by the Word? Is it the Word or is it the world that this tells us reality is about? Now, on one hand, the imagery continues to channel Genesis chapter 1, especially verse 2, when darkness was over the face of the deep. And then when God created light as his first specific act, let there be light was the very first thing that he did specifically. Day 1, light from darkness, verses 3 through 5 of Genesis chapter 1. But I think while John has that in mind, he's thinking way beyond just back in that very first week. Part of the reason I think that is because it says the light shines. It's present tense. It did and it does. The present tense of the verb shines brightly in a paragraph of pasts, or at least some past with ongoing results. So is shining or keeps on shining would be a reasonable translation of verse 5. That the light keeps on shining in darkness. And not only do I think that it's significant that it's present tense, I do actually think that it's personal. I do think this is another reality about the Logos. Just as we've gotten help in the prologue to see realities about the Logos already, I think in its context, especially the next two paragraphs, we see that the light is a person. Look down at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. All right, even if we say John is giving testimony or witness to something, some idea of light, we could say that then might believe through him meant believe through John as the witness. Okay, so maybe that argues that it's not personal. But then look next. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That's even harder to escape the idea that the light is attached to a person, because there was question about whether John was, not just whether he was a witness to, but whether he was himself the light. Now it says that he wasn't. Then look at the very next verse. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. Not it was in the world. Not there was light in the world. But he, the light, was in the world, and the world was made through him. What's the antecedent to the him there? It's the light. Who is the Logos, who we learned back in verse 3, is the one who created all things. So I think this is the light shining, present tense, and the light is personal. The light is the Logos. John learned about this from Jesus himself. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus himself explained. John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, so good, will have the light of life. Look at John chapter 12, verse 46. Again, Jesus speaking, I have come into the world as light. John 12, 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And Jim read for us in the scripture reading from John's first epistle and chapter 1, where John speaks about God being in the light. Sure. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that could make it sound as if light were an abstract idea outside of us and outside of God that we get into. It could make it sound abstract. Nevertheless, in verse 5, he already said that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we're talking about this light that shines in darkness, it's personal. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, where did the darkness come from? And I'll tell you, I probably enjoy the prologue and life a lot better without this darkness issue. Darkness is messing it all up. I wasn't asking about darkness. I was reading verses 1 through 4, even the light shining. That all sounded pretty good. I didn't need to know about darkness. I'd have been fine without the darkness. The darkness seems bad. If it were up to me, I would have been fine without the darkness, but it's not up to me. And remember, as we talked about last Sunday morning, that this prologue is setting for us the gospel in its eternal context. It's talking about things before the world was created in God, in the Logos. And all things that have come about, God has created. He is in control over. There's no hesitation about that. And John has no fear in saying that there's darkness that exists as well. Okay, is that physical or spiritual darkness? We're okay with Genesis 1. We don't get in a fit about the fact that there was physical darkness when God created, and then he created light. But for some reason, we do get into a fit, and it needs to be talked about with more precision, perhaps. But we do get into a fit as soon as we start talking about God's plan and God's purpose for spiritual darkness. But we're talking about the eternal context that does help explain where we're at right now in our context. And there is something about light and life that makes light brighter and life fuller in this context, in God's story. The gospel brings us to a kind of life that is better and brighter because the darkness is there. Now, there's more that could and should be said about that. They'll have to wait for later. For now, we see in verse 5 the statement that the light shines in the darkness, just telling us that's how it is, and the darkness has not overcome or understood it. As I've said a couple times, darkness has not understood it is NAS and NIV, that idea. The ESV takes the overcome idea. I think that it's context, again, in the prologue that pushes me to lean at least towards the darkness does not understand it concept. Look down at verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It's a different word there, but I think that's the idea. They didn't comprehend him. They didn't get the light. They didn't understand what was there and in front of them. And while it is true that, yes, the darkness was not successful in defeating the light, even when the darkness killed Jesus, that actually just made the light shine brighter. The light is actually invincible. I think the point here at the beginning is to talk about it's not being understood. It's incomprehensible to men who are in darkness. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's where men live, apart from the invasion of the Logos, the giving of life, and the bringing of light to men who are dead and in darkness. It requires the Logos, it requires the gospel, otherwise they'll continue to love their darkness and think that they have a great life. In reality, it's no life at all. Without belief, men don't know the Logos. They don't receive him. The very next couple paragraphs are going to tell us that even though this great Logos came, there was a witness about the Logos telling other people about him, a lot rejected him. Some received him, and we'll see in a couple weeks why that was even possible. Now, perhaps all of that sounds great for a book. That's nice. But how is it helpful? And I think that it is helpful to know these realities about the Logos for at least a couple things. As we see the Gospel of John as a great commission resource for us, a making disciples resource for us, it helps us in a couple ways. The first thing it does is that it exposes darkness. It's a pretty significant rub. Life is in the Logos, but men don't understand the Logos, and that means they don't have his light to understand that they don't have a life. That's really bad. Not only do they not have life, they don't have his light to understand that they don't have a life, because they don't have him. Now, I don't want to get all postmodern jargony on us, but people are miserable. They have vain lives, empty lives. Ecclesiastes resonates. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, because they can't figure out what they're doing here. They try to come up with little things that give them meaning and purpose, but those can't satisfy. And they never will. The reason that they keep pursuing the next thing that ends up being empty, and they just find something else that will be empty and vain in addition, is because they're in the dark. That's the reality. They're in the dark, cut off from light and life. By the way, that's one of the brutal clauses in the fine print of evolution. That evolution steals souls. Because if you think, well, I'm breathing, but I'm not actually any different than my dog who is breathing. If you can't attach life to the source of life, who is a person, then there's really no way to talk about personhood and life and understanding of our lives apart from him. No Logos, specifically in a person's life, no Logos means no life, means no light. Light is in the Logos. And that means when we believe in the Logos, that our faith is not a stab in the dark, it's a step into light. Right? Anybody ever try to argue about how stupid you are for believing something because you're just taking a stab or a step in the dark? Not true. Just the opposite. You are stepping into the light by faith. Stepping out of darkness. The life is the light of men. It is their only hope of light. That means that he is the light for all men, even though not all men are in the light. He's the only way they can have light. He is the only light, but not all men are in it. Look at John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, "The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." I think that's more than just a proverbial kind of statement about truth. You walk in darkness, you run into things. I think that's a comment about spiritual realities. There is no understanding of someone's life apart from the light, and that can't happen apart from the Logos. I think that having that darkness exposed for what it is should give us confidence in our witness. I was telling the Life to Life group that I visited this past week, because one of the discussion questions was, you know, what is your experience about telling other people about Jesus' deity? And I admitted, I don't really want to. At least not right away. I often kind of feel as if I need to find the right pieces to the puzzle and then make Jesus as God the last piece. And that is like pushing water uphill, rather than starting off with Jesus is God, Jesus is life, the Word is life, the Logos is life, there is no life apart from Him. Should start and go downhill rather than uphill. I don't need to prove how light works. I need to be a witness to the light and let God shine, just as he said, "Let there be light." So then perhaps he would be gracious to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn on the light. Bear witness to the light. That's one of the things that makes John such a great, great commission resource, is because it's all about the light and the life. Here it is. Let it shine. The second way that I think John's gospel is a beneficial Great Commission resource is that it exalts life. In him was life. Life was, life is eternal in God. Life is in the persons of the Trinity. Creation, and especially the creation of men, was God spilling over, his life spilling over and sharing eternal divine life with us. That's what's happening with creation, and that's what salvation is restoring us to, is a sharing in his eternal life. But I wonder if we who have eternal life are actually living eternal life. So imagine that you lived with a bag over your head all your life. Every day, you had a bag over your head. And since you came out with a bag over your head from the womb, you don't realize that you have a bag over your head. So that's just what seems normal to you. So you're living life, you've got a bag over your head, and imagine that a friend of yours takes you into a great banquet hall filled with fantastic art and fantastic great food. Your friend starts telling you all about this great room, this great banquet. It sounds good what he's saying, but you've got no real way to understand what he's saying because you've got a bag over your head. Then imagine very next thing that your friend removes the bag from your head. And for the first time, all of these glorious things become visible. What would you do? You know what? I think most of us would get out our journals, or if we forgot to get our journals, we'd take a napkin off the table and start writing down all the things we see. And there's a sense in which, you know, that's understandable. But I think most of us would walk around quietly observing and trying to learn as much as we possibly could. We didn't know that all this stuff existed. We're seeing these glorious things for the first time. We want to know more. We're in the light. But you know what? That by itself is not life. Taking notes about life is not life. At least not the end of life. He just took the bag off your head. You see all these things in this glorious banquet hall. What should you do? Hug your friend and sit down at the table and eat and laugh and enjoy the other people at the table, including the host of the table at the head. You know, kids get this. It's all of us mature people who don't get it. Kids get it. Kids aren't suspicious. Oh, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to eat that. I'm not sure if that's okay. Or take a bite. It tastes really good. I can't have that. Kids aren't suspicious. They're not quiet. They want more. They're not afraid to ask for more. They want more food, more jokes, more hugs. That's life. And we're trying to read them our notes, wondering how they could possibly be so bored by us because good notes about all this stuff. They're not the only ones who are bored by us. We bring our bagged head friends into the banquet hall, tell them about how great it is, but they don't hear any silverware clanging. And they don't hear any music. They don't hear any laughing. There's no life. And the head of the table isn't honored. It works from and back to the Logos. The Logos, this is reality, this is fact. The Logos, in him is life. That life is light and explains things. And when we have faith, then we come into the light to live like we were not able to do. And that life gives glory back to the source of life in the first place, to the Logos. Life is from him and through him and to him. And to live and help others to live in greater life is going to be our life's labor. And that's why we need the Gospel of John. Father, I do pray that you would take what are still overwhelming truths and realities, and for whatever is still too big of bites for us to take, help us break them down, help us understand, and more than that, help us to live that eternal life we profess to have, and to do that for the honor of the Logos. And we pray in his name, amen.